Well, Sunday mornings we're looking at the person and work of the Holy Spirit, and today we're going to be thinking about communion with God. Now, do you remember what we said in the first two messages? Well, we said that God communicates himself to us by his Spirit. That's why he's spoken of as a river. John 7, we read, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. This he spoke concerning the Spirit. Psalm 46, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God. The city of God is the church, the people of God. Psalm 36, you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. Through the Spirit we come to know the pleasures of God, which is why our pilgrimage is to the source of the river. So Revelation chapter 22, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Our pilgrimage is to the river's source, the conscious enjoyment of God forever. He's spoken of as a river. Now, a river is water, isn't it? But it also carries that water. Because the Spirit, he is God, but he brings God to us. He proceeds from the Father and the Son, bringing all of God to us. He is the carrier and the one who is carried. And therefore, the more we have of the Spirit, the more we will experience, know, enjoy communion with God. So we've got 3 points this morning. Years ago, I was told that all sermons ought to have three things to them: state, illustrate, apply. So that's our 3 points. We're going to state, illustrate, and apply. So number one, communion with God through the Spirit. Let's state what we mean. So come with me to the reading which we had, John 14. And it's this passage. Really say that it's this passage. It's where Jesus' language is Trinitarian. He's speaking of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and we feel that we're at the very boundaries of language, and that's why the words are tight, they're full, and we have to go through them carefully and thoughtfully. So you have to engage your mind. You can't just let this wash over you, because you'll think, "What was all that about?" So let's give our minds to these things. John 14, and we read verse 15. Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Jesus is going away. He's going to be glorified. He's going to be exalted to the Father's right hand, where at his request, the Father will send the Spirit. Well, how is the Spirit described? Well, verse 16, we're told that he's another helper. Jesus has been their helper. When he goes, there will be another helper. The Spirit will fulfill the role that Jesus has been playing. He will step into Jesus' shoes. He will continue to do what Jesus has done. The care of the church is to be entrusted to the Spirit. Now, as you know, the word helper, it can be translated as advocate, comforter. The Greek is parakletos. And the sense is one who comes alongside. He comes alongside to help, to strengthen, to encourage. In the ancient world, the parakletos was often your best friend. So says Jesus, as I have been your best friend, so now the Spirit, he will come and fulfill that role. And he'll be with you forever. I pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth. Now says Jesus, verse 17, the world can't receive him. Because if the world did receive him, it would no longer be the world, would it? The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. For he dwells with you. You know the Spirit now. Because you know me, says Jesus. The Spirit dwells with you now. Because I'm with you, says Jesus. You see, the language is Trinitarian. The Spirit, he is Jesus' other self. Which is why in the New Testament he's sometimes called the Spirit of Jesus, or the Spirit of Christ, or the Spirit of his Son. And of course, verse 17, on that day, he will be in you. Let's try and put it all together. The Father will send the Spirit. He'll send another helper. And he will continue to do, says Jesus, what I have done. And he's not a stranger to you. You know him already. Because the Spirit is me coming back in my other self. No longer to dwell with you in the flesh, bodily present, but to dwell in you by the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. When he comes, you will enjoy a relationship more intimate with me than could ever be known in the days of my flesh. Because the Spirit will be in you. Which is why we read verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Is Jesus returning? I will come to you. But in his other self, the Spirit. So the promise of the Spirit is the promise of Jesus' other self. Verse 19. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. So after the cross, the world will no longer see Jesus. But his disciples will continue to see him. He's not just talking about the 40 days after his resurrection, because then they would see him and then they wouldn't see him again. The disciples will continue to see him. All his disciples continue to see him. We see him by the Spirit living in us. And we don't just see Jesus. We don't just see the Son. Verse 20. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. So on that day when the Spirit comes to indwell you, you will know a new intimacy with the Godhead. Through the Spirit you'll know the Son. And through the Son you will know the Father. And that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. A new intimacy with God. So when the Spirit comes, you will enjoy communion. Communion with me, says Jesus, because I'll be dwelling in you. But not just me, communion with the Father. Communion with the Father and the Son through the Spirit. Let's just jump over a few verses to verse 23. Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we, Father and Son, will come to him and make our home with him. So, Christian friend, when the Spirit comes, there's going to be a deeper experience of the Father and the Son through the Spirit. But Jesus develops it further. Look at verse 28. You heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. Jesus going away to the Father. He's coming back to them in his other self, the Holy Spirit. But he goes on. If you loved me, verse 28, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Now, God is three persons. He is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And the three are one. The three persons of the Godhead are one God. They're the same in substance, equal in power and glory. But the persons of the Godhead, they relate to each other in a fixed and unchanging order. So the Father sends the Son. The Father commands the Son. The Father gives the very words that the Son will speak. The Father gives to the Son authority, and the Father rewards the Son for his labors. In that sense, the Father is greater than the Son. If the Son is the Word, because he is, the Father is the speaker. If the Son is the brightness of his glory, then the Father is that glory. If the Son is the image of the invisible God, the Father is the one who is imaged. It's an asymmetrical relationship. The Father and the Son are not brothers. They're Father and Son. So verse 23, when Jesus returns through the Spirit, he won't be alone. He says, I'm coming with the Father. We will come to him and make our home with him. So you see what Jesus is saying in verse 28? I told you, you have to think, don't you? What's he saying in verse 28? You've heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. See what he's saying? He said, rejoice because I'm going to the Father. The Father is greater than I. So when by the Spirit I return, you won't just have the Son with you. You're going to have the Father as well. So if you valued my presence, if you've loved me, you'll be thrilled when I come with the Father. Because you won't just have the Word dwelling in you. You'll have the speaker also. You won't just have the brightness of his glory. You'll have the origin of that glory. You'll have me, and you'll have more of me. You'll have me, and you'll have my Father, the Father who is greater than I. You'll have me and more of me. It will be a conscious experience of the Father and the Son through the Spirit. If you love me, you'd rejoice, because when I come back by the Spirit, you will know the fullness of the Godhead. You will know the Son and the Father. So we're talking about here communion with the Father and the Son through the indwelling of his Spirit. Communion with God. So what's the high point of this communion? Well, you can sum it up in one word. Love. Look at verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest or reveal myself to him. See what Jesus is saying? Christian friends, as we submit to Christ, as we respond to his love to us, so we'll experience the love of the Father and the Son. And the greater our responsiveness to this relationship, the more we will know, the more we will experience, the more we will feel the love of the Father and the Son. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. You will know that you're loved by the Father, and I will love him. You'll know my love as well, and I'll reveal myself to him. Again, verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. If we pursue our relationship with the Lord, we love him. We respond to his overtures of love. We keep his commands. We keep his word. We delight in his word. It's what we want. It's how all relationships work, isn't it? Yes? Relationships don't work if you keep punching someone in the face and every time they appear you run away. That's not how marriages work, is it? Are they? It's a relationship. As you respond to me, he says, by keeping my word, by responding, then you'll experience more of that relationship, a deeper, growing experience of the indwelling of God. We will come and make our home with him. When people come and make their home with you, they're at ease, aren't they? Someone may come and stay a night, and they may bring their slippers with them, but, you know, they're just staying for a night, aren't they? If they come to live with you, you see them as they really are. You see them in every setting, every situation. Share things in the kitchen, in the every. You share your life with them, don't you? And if we can say this reverently, the Father and the Son, they will come and they'll take their shoes off. And they'll settle down to live with us. Communion with God by his Spirit, but supremely, it's a communion of love. It's a relationship. Communion of love. Look at John 17, verse 26. Jesus praying, isn't he, to the Father. He says, I've declared to them your name, talking of his disciples. I've declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Jesus says, I've declared your name. Well, what's God's name? Well, 1 John 4, verse 8, we're told, God is love. I've declared to them your name. I've declared to them that your name is love. And verse 26, I'm going to go on declaring that your name is love by the Spirit. That the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. So that they may know that you love them. That you love them as you love me. So that they experience the very love of God through the Son, by the Spirit. See, Christian friends, Jesus doesn't just tell us about God's love. He lives in us by his Spirit to reveal that love. So that we experience the very love of God ourselves. Romans 5, verse 5. The love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. When the Spirit comes, we find ourselves drinking from the river of his pleasure. We enjoy communion with the Father and the Son. And the high point of that is the experience of his love toward us. The love of God in all its fullness. Well, have you followed it? Well, let's illustrate it. Let's try and work through these things by way of illustration. I'm going to illustrate it in three ways. The first way is we're going to be standing in the tool shed. We've been here several times, standing in the tool shed with C.S. Lewis. So there you are, you're in the tool shed. Okay, shed at the bottom of the garden. It's dark in here, isn't it? But the sun is shining outside. And through a crack at the top of the door streams a sunbeam. Everything else in the shed is dark, save that sunbeam. And we stand there and we look, and we see the beam. We contemplate the light, and by that light, we see. Without the Spirit, we are in darkness. We do not see. But by his light, we do see. But now we move. We've been looking at that light, looking at that sunbeam. But now we move and we stand within the sunbeam. We stand within the stream of light. And we turn our face towards it so that the beam of light, the stream of light, falls upon our eyes. And when we do that, everything changes. Because when we're now looking at that beam, we no longer see the tool shed, do we? In fact, we no longer see the beam. In fact, we're looking along that light and through the crack at the top of the door, and we're looking along that light, and now we can see a world beyond the tool shed. We can see trees, branches, leaves, and as we look beyond them, we can see the sun itself. And you can't, in the tool shed, ever done this, you can't stand there for long looking at the beam of light without wanting to turn your face into the light and looking along it. It's irresistible. Looking at the light, we turn into the light. So by the light of the Spirit, we see. But then, as we, if you like, turn our eyes into that light, we participate in the Spirit. We have a personal encounter. That's communion with God. It's not just contemplating the light. It's turning into the light. It's encountering the light. That's communion with God. And as we look along the light, what do we see? We see Jesus, don't we? We're no longer aware of the world around us in that sense. We're no longer aware of the tool shed. We're not even aware of the Spirit. We're not aware of the beam. But what we do see is Jesus. We behold the glory of the Lord. And as we look upon the light and we see the glory of the Lord, so we encounter the Father. So we don't see the Spirit any more than we see the sunbeam. But by the Spirit, we see the glory of God. And we bask in the sunshine of his love. And we're left in adoring wonder. Contemplation, the contemplation of God becomes communion with God. Now the Apostle Paul puts it like this. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3 verse 16. Paul's praying. He's praying for the Ephesians. And he prays that Ephesians 3 verse 16. That God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. It looks like a number of separate petitions, but actually it's just one big petition. He's saying, I'm praying that you'll step into the beam. And you'll look along the beam. That through the Spirit, through the indwelling of the Spirit, Christ dwells in you. And we see him. We don't see him with these eyes, but we do see him. We see him through faith. And what is it we especially encounter when we encounter Christ, when we meet with him? It's his love, isn't it? That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all God's people what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. So You're looking along the light. You're encountering Christ. What is it above all other things I encounter as I look at Christ? It is love. The wonders, the glories of his love for his people, the cross and all that flows from that. But then as I go along and I look at the beams and I see the glory of the sun, I'm left, says Paul, filled with all the fullness of God. The God who is love. You see, as we look along the light, we participate in the Spirit and we see Jesus, the Jesus who loves me. And we're filled with all the fullness of God. That's communion. To turn our eyes into the light. It's to participate. It's to enter into. And you lose sight of the tool shed. And you see beyond. And you're filled with a glory that otherwise you would never see. Okay, illustration number two. Staring at animals. Last week I stayed with some old friends. I was preaching up in Lincoln and stayed with old friends Webster and Kathy Cowan. And they have a dog. His name is Max. He's a King Charles Cavalier Spaniel. And when it's time for his supper, he sits looking up at them with big, sad, pleading eyes. But if you stare back at Max, eventually he'll look away. He won't hold eye contact. It's fun to do it with cats, isn't it? You know, cats, proud, arrogant, wandering around like sort of supermodels. And you stare at them eyeball to eyeball. And the cat holds it for a while, then it starts to get restless. And you can stare it down, can't you? It's quite fun. The cat always breaks first. Or Mowgli in the Jungle Book, brought up by wolves, wasn't he? And he used to enjoy staring at the wolves, and the wolves would always be stared down. They'd always have to look away first. If you stare at animals, they turn away. Obviously, you know, if you stare at goldfish and things like that, it's not going to happen. But animals that have got reason to be something that's going on. All right? They turn away. Why do they turn away? Because we're made in the image of God. We're made to have dominion over them. So when there's eye contact, in a strange way in the animal, there's a recognition of that. And the lesser gives way to the greater. Now, of course, it's a fallen world, isn't it? And creatures are in rebellion. And I wouldn't try it with a lion or a bear. I remember John Marshall at a safari park telling us how he was sitting in the seat. Obviously, he's protected inside the car. He's trying to outstare a lion. But he said it was pretty scary. But eye contact. The animal yields. Because we're made in the image of God. We're made to have dominion over them. The lesser gives way to the greater. But what of us and the Lord? When the Lord meets with Ezekiel, Ezekiel says, I fell on my face. He can't look. He's on his face. He can't hold any eye contact with God. But then it's interesting what the Lord then says to him. Because the Lord says to him, Son of man, stand on your feet. You're not a beast. I've made you in my image. You are to stand up. But we can go further still. Because as we know in Scripture, Christ is the bridegroom. And he speaks to his church, the bride. They're not equals. But there is love. And in the language of Scripture, there is a meeting of eyes. You may want to turn to it, but if not, don't worry. Song of Solomon, chapter 4. And verses 1 to 4. Now, as we know, it is first and foremost a love poem. But you can't look at this relationship between Solomon and his bride without our eyes going higher and seeing Christ and his church. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 1. Behold, you are fair. This is the bridegroom speaking to his bride. Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats going down from Mount Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of shorn sheep, which have come up from the washing, every one which bears twins, and none is barren among them. Your lips are like a strand of scarlet, and your mouth is lovely. Your temples behind your veil are like a piece of pomegranates. Your neck is like a tower of David built for an armory, on which hang 1,000 bucklers, small shields, all shields of mighty men. Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes behind your veil. In other words, her eyes are shy. She hasn't got the eyes of a hawk staring back. Her eyes are shy. She's looking down. She's overwhelmed in the presence of the king. But Christ is trying to catch her eyes. He wants their eyes to meet. And Christian friends, that's communion. It's when our eyes meet with the king. He loved the church. He gave himself for her. He's enraptured with the loveliness of his bride. He says, chapter 4, verse 7, you are all fair, my love. There is no spot in you. Verse 9, you have ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. You have ravished my heart with one look of your eyes. He wants her to know, eye to eye, that she's loved. So he says, look at me. Your eyes are like dove's eyes. You're looking down. You're not looking at me. Look at me. Look at me. That's communion with God. And what does he prize in his bride above all other things? He prizes faithfulness, as any husband would. Jesus said, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Which is why he says in verse 4, your neck is like the Tower of David, built for an armory, on which hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. You see the picture? She carries her head with dignity, because she belongs to the king. And she's prepared to defend herself. We read here, on her neck hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. He's looking at it, he can see a necklace. And he's likening her necklace to a wall of shields. She's defending herself. She keeps herself pure. She prefers Christ to all others. And she's successfully defended herself against all other suitors. Paul takes up that language in 2 Corinthians. I need to turn to it. But he says this, talking about the church at Corinth. He says, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. The thing which Christ prizes above all others is faithfulness. It's his bride. And we're to be a chaste virgin. We don't have people peering down at us and looking at things they shouldn't look. We're to actually have like a wall of shields. We successfully defend ourselves against all other suitors. Because only Jesus has the right to remove the veil from our face. That's communion. We don't just want to be his. We want our eyes to meet. It's a language of love, isn't it? We want our eyes to meet, to look into his eyes, for his eyes to look into my eyes. Psalm 32, to be guided by his eye. We want him to remove the veil and to meet with him face to face. After all, Revelation 22, verse 4, isn't that the supreme picture of heaven? What's the high point? It says, they shall see his face. The veil is gone. We're looking eye to eye. The bridegroom with his bride. That's communion. It's eye contact with God. Lord, I'm yours. I can say no to all the other suitors, but I can never say no to you. My beloved is mine, and I am his. So by the Spirit, we hold communion, eye contact with the bridegroom. Well, illustration number 3. We've been standing in the tool shed. We've been standing. staring at the animals. We're now going to sit with John. We're back in John chapter 14, in fact, John 13. When Jesus was on earth, who was closest to him? It was John. Now, you get that sense in John 13, verse 23. Jesus said that one was going to betray him. And we pick it up, John 13, verse 23. Now, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then, leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." Now, five times in John's Gospel, John calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. In other words, he's Jesus' best friend. In this world, during Jesus' earthly life, John was Jesus' best friend. Hence, we find John leaning on Jesus' chest. There's a lovely, pure intimacy between these two men. And the secret which Jesus doesn't share with the others, he shares with John. That's why Peter has to go through John to find out who it is, to find out it's Judas. But until the Spirit comes, there can only ever be one John. There's no room for another, is there? But when the Spirit comes, everything changes. John's experience of lying on the chest of Jesus can now be exceeded by the least disciple, because Christ by his Spirit now comes to dwell in our bosom. That's what he's saying, isn't it? The Spirit of truth in the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and reveal myself to him. See what Jesus is saying? He's saying we can all become the beloved disciple. We can all know intimacy with Jesus and with the Father through the Spirit. We can all be face to face with Jesus. We can all know his secrets. We can all feel his heartbeat. We can all feel his breath upon us. To commune with God is to go even further than John. So the Father and the Son, through the Spirit, dwelling in us, revealing themselves to us, communing with us. A communion of love. So three illustrations. Communion with God is to turn our eyes into the light, is to participate in the light, and to see beyond the glory. It's to lift our eyes. He removes the veil and our eyes meet with his eyes. It's the beloved. It's the bridegroom with his bride. And we lie in Jesus' bosom. But he lies in our bosom. It's a communion of love. And it's all through and by the Spirit. Okay, as we wrap these things up, let's apply it. We could go in lots of directions. We're going to just go in one direction. Christian friends, I need to know that I'm loved by God. And if I know I'm loved by God, I need therefore to commune with God through his Spirit. I need to have conscious communion with God through the Spirit. A communion of love. I need to know that I'm loved. Sometimes in God's people feel it's sort of spiritual to think, oh, I don't know if God loves me. As though that's somehow spiritual. No, no, no. I need to know that I'm loved. That's what Jesus prays, that they'll know that you love them as you've loved me. I need to know that I'm loved. Why? Well, because when I see God's power, but I have no sense that it's the God who loves me, then I'll be terrified. And when I sin, but I have no sense that God loves me, I'll run and hide. And when I witness a dark providence, things come clattering into my life and wreck my life, apparently, and I have no sense that God loves me, then I'll assume he's turned against me. I need to know that I'm loved. And the Christian who knows the love of Christ through constant communion with Christ, the Christian who knows the love of Christ will do anything for Christ. Christian friend, unless you enjoy Christ, you won't be prepared to die to self. Every wrestling we have with denying self, taking up our cross, following him, as its root is a lack of communion with Christ. And unless you feast on Christ and you taste just how good he is, then you won't be prepared to suffer for him. And the Christian who knows the love of Christ through communion, they'll desire Christ above all other things. That's the Christian who goes around smashing his idols. Even if they're Isaacs, even if they're dearly loved Isaacs, they'll smash them. That's the Christian who goes around wrecking their sins. The sins of pride and anger and moodiness and laziness and self-worship and all those sins that cause us to grieve and mourn because they're an offense against God. The Christian who knows communion with Jesus will know the expulsive power of a new affection that conquers everything. And the Christian who knows the love of Christ because they've been communing with him, they won't be able to stop talking about him, will they? Is there a Christian you don't like? I'm sure there isn't. Is there someone you avoid in the church? I'm sure there isn't. Is there a situation and you're afraid to speak up for Jesus? What's the real need? Well, you can pray for courage and all those other things. Yeah. The real need is communion, isn't it? Communion with God. Because if I commune with him, if I turn my eyes into the light and I look beyond the tool shed and I see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ and I bask in the warmth and sunshine of God's love to me, if I meet with Jesus and he removes the veil, he says, don't be shy. Come on, look at me. Look at me. I love you. You've ravished me with one look of your eyes. If I'm like the beloved disciple, and Christ is dwelling in me, and I'm leaning upon him, and through him I'm enjoying the Father. If you're filled with a love for him, it cannot but come out, can it? You won't be able to stop yourself. Your tongue will be set free. So when you go to that Christian which you don't like, you won't be thinking, I don't like them. You'll be thinking, I must tell them about Christ. He's so wonderful. I'm not going to bite my tongue and sit on this. I've got to tell them because he's so thrilled and excited and captivated me. And I love him more than I dislike them. So the love that I have for him drives me to overcome any dislike for them and tell them about him. Now that situation where, oh, it's going to be like a hot knife going through butter when I mention the name Jesus and every eye's going to look at me and think, who's that nutter? I won't care, in a sense, because he has my heart. That's why we need to commune with God through the Spirit. A communion in which I know I'm loved. So Christian friends, it's a great thing, isn't it? The great thing. Think about a husband and wife. Well, you do all sorts of things, don't you? But the best times are when you're communing with each other. That's the high point. That's what the relationship is all about. Unless you've got that, all the other things are nothing. So Christian men, when was the last time you turned your eyes into the light. And contemplation of God became communion with God. And you met with him. And you saw beyond the tool shed. When was the last time you had a face-to-face meeting with Jesus? When was the last time you leant on his chest? And you could hear his heartbeat. You could feel his breath. And he shared his secrets with you. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. Those who love him, he'll tell them his secrets. Maybe, Christian friend, you've not been keeping his word. Now, I don't mean that in general, because all of us are condemned, aren't we, in that sense? None of us keep his word. But maybe there's something specific. It's to do with faithfulness, fidelity, something specific. And he's put his finger on it, and you know it, and you've said no. And there's a stubbornness. And you've been prepared to stand in the darkness. Or maybe, Christian friend, you've been making eyes at other suitors. You have idols. There are things in your life, in your heart. Things actually which in and of themselves don't appear to be wrong, but they've just taken his place. And you've turned good things into ultimate things. And they've taken a place, be it your career, your family, your children, whatever it might be, they've taken a place which alone belongs to him. And you've let other suitors come in and look at you. And that says you've been unfaithful. And you've been looking at them and not at him. Or maybe, Christian friend, you've just not been living near his heart. You've wandered away from the circle of fellowship. You know, the sort of friends, there are friends who come to see you because they want to come and see you. And there are friends who come to see you because they want something from you. Now, you're always pleased to see him because they're friends. But which is the friend who you really enjoy coming to see you? It's the one who just comes to see you because they come to see you, because they love you. And maybe that's the problem, Christian friend. You only go to Christ to get something from him. So you knock on his door, here you come again. It's just for what you can get. And you don't actually come because you want to see him. Communion with God through the Spirit. Maybe you're in the darkness. Maybe you're out of sorts. Maybe things aren't right. And what you need is to commune with him. Is the Spirit speaking to you this morning? Is he speaking to us as a church this morning? Then hear the voice of Jesus. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.